Well, that's excellent singing this morning as we think about our missions house groundbreaking and our theme of our building projects that we've put out has been all for His glory, and that's what this is all about. And so I want to invite you to turn to Nehemiah 1 this morning. We're going to be looking at a few chapters together. But we are really, we're gathering here. Today's a special day as we prepare for a groundbreaking, as we prepare to build a special missions house to take care of our missionaries, give them a place for when they come home and to help them meet their needs as they continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. For those of you that may not know the history of First Baptist, First Baptist actually was birthed and was started because of a missions conference. It was back in January 23rd of 1958 that Pastor William Sloat was challenged by a missionary, Phil Clare, to investigate the possibility of starting a Baptist church in Bellefonte, Pennsylvania. At that time, there was no Baptist church in the community. And actually today, we are still the only Baptist church in Bellefonte, which for some of you that are Southerners, that may be hard to believe, that there's only one Baptist church in this town. You go from the South, and there's one on every corner. I was in one Southern town, and I saw Seventh Baptist Church. That was their name. And we are the only ones. But that was started back in 1958 because of a challenge. There's a need here to take a gospel preaching church and plant it here in this community. And that investigation then took place. And on March 16th, 1958, the first church services were held in town here. It wasn't long before supporting missionaries became a heartbeat. And any time that you preach the Bible and you preach the gospel and you love the Lord, missions is an outpouring of that. Because it's a clear command, it's a clear heartbeat that what we have, this good news, we want to share with others. And so missions became a heartbeat and has continued to this day, nearly 60 years later, a steady and growing heartbeat of First Baptist Church. Until 1961, however, the church operated on a pledge system. Basically, the way that worked was if you pledged a certain amount to give to a missionary, if it came in an offering or whatever, it would go directly out to that missionary. But there was no monthly budget or an annual budget at that time for any certain missionaries. And so it wasn't always the same missionaries. But in 1961, that was voted to be changed. The earliest records that I have date back to when it was still that pledge system. On March 31st, 1959, with $7.50 was pledged for a missionary, Bockwell. But then in April of 1961, the church voted to eliminate that pledge system and officially set a budget and support two missionaries, Jack Manley and Bob Eisel, monthly with a total budget of $67.50 per month, or $810 per year. Since 1961, First Baptist has then added and faithfully and sacrificially supported the work of 45 different missionaries and agencies in regular monthly support. We currently support 20 missionaries and three agencies, gospel preaching agencies, in regular monthly support for a total monthly support of $10,010, or for an annual support of $120,120. A little different from back in the pledge system of $7.50. But God has been good to our church, and there's been a fantastic heartbeat to support missions. And that's what this is about today. And so we have actually, right now, 9 of these 20 are directly sent out of our church. 9 of the missionaries that we currently support are members or from here. And by the way, we would love to see God send 5 more. We'd love to see God send 5 more in the next 5 to 10 years. So the question I have even at the onset is, could it be you? You say, well, I'm currently employed in a job, or maybe you think maybe I'm too old, I can't go off in missions. Some of our missionaries went off after retirement years. Some quit. Several of them have quit their jobs to go off into missions. And so we would love to see God use us to send more people out in His harvest field around the world. Well, that biblical and Christ-centered heartbeat for missions and that commitment to support missionaries has continued, and we want to continue to come alongside our missionaries. We want to encourage them. We want to make sure that we're meeting their needs. And as a missions board, we gather together, we check on our missionaries, and we email them, we correspond with them, because we want to know what's going on in their lives. How can we better help them and serve them? There's a great responsibility then. And so that's been our heartbeat, and that's why a couple years ago, we started even budgeting to go out and make pastoral visits to our sent missionaries. We wanted to make sure that we'd sit in their living room and sit down at the kitchen table with them and drive around and see their ministries and give them a chance to talk and share what's the challenges, the difficulties. We wanted to give them an opportunity to share with my wife or a lady maybe a difficulty as a wife being on a foreign field. And the challenges of maybe even just getting to the marketplace and getting food and just to talk with them. And as we've done that, which has been incredibly rewarding, incredibly beneficial to our missionaries from their response to us, a constant or a recurring theme had come up. As we'd sit around the table, sometimes we'd sit around after meals, we'd sit at the dining room table and just talk for hours, just talking over ministries, talking over family life. And a recurring theme that came up was the difficulty of furloughs. The difficulty of furlough is when you come home and you report into the churches and you tell them how your ministry's been going and you might have to pick up some more support to stay on the ministry field. And they said it's such a difficulty for several reasons. Obviously, leaving your ministry there for any length of time is difficult. But they said the other difficulty is the fact that they said we've sold our homes. We sold our vehicles. This is our home, where we live now, in whether it's Africa or wherever it might be. And they said, this is our home. And so when we go home, or we go back to the States, we don't have a place to stay. We don't have a car to drive around. And it becomes very costly. It becomes very tiresome if you stay from house to house to house. And we have had some incredibly gracious and wonderful, hospitable church members here. And they have opened their doors and said, enjoy the place and come and go on your own schedule. But can you imagine staying for months still on a schedule like that? To not have your own place, to not be able to go sit down and watch a movie when you want to watch a movie. To not say, hey, you know what, it's 10 o'clock, but I want a bag of popcorn. I'm going to go down and pop a bag of popcorn. Just to be able to have that laid-back refreshment. And so what they're telling us is that they are going back to the fields often more tired than when they came home. But you know what the end result of that will be? The end result of that will be that they will eventually wear out the ministry and they will quit. Because they're tired. They're wore out. And we need to consider then, and that's what this all poured out of and came out of over the last several years of praying, is how can we better come alongside them? In fact, even just this last couple weeks ago, I received an email from one of our missionaries, Jim Miller, who'll be coming back in October, and he was informing us. He said, hey, Pastor Shipe, I wanted you to know the dates of our upcoming furlough. We'll be in the States from October 10th to January 25th. As of yet, we do not have a place to stay. We don't have a car to use while we are back. We'll not be bringing our dog with us, so it would be just Terry and myself. If anyone has a place for us to stay or a car to offer to let us borrow, that would be a huge help. Please let us know if you hear of anything that may become available. We are excited to see everyone. Thank you for all you do for us. And so I told him about the vote that we just had to prepare to build a missions house. And that we would be working steadily trying to get it ready so that they'd be able to get in there as soon as possible. And his response was, wow, we are overwhelmed. Thank you so much. We would be delighted to be the first missionaries to stay in the FBC Missions House. Thank you for allowing us to do so. And also thank you for checking into a vehicle for us to use while we are back in the States. Please tell everyone how thankful we are. You guys are amazing. Lord willing, we will see you all soon. That is not an unusual correspondence that I get with our missionaries. The challenges of coming back. And so we don't want them to be so tired and wore out that they go back and the gospel light dims in the land in which they're ministering. We want the gospel light to be strong all around the world. And one of the ways that we can do that as a church family is we can provide a home for them that we can say when they come back, here's the keys to the house. You guys enjoy it. Come and go as you please. And you take care of things there. And when you go back to the field, you'll be relaxed. You'll be refreshed. And so that's what this is about. And so in a few moments, in a few minutes, we're going to be going outside to the site of where we're going to be building a missions house. And this vision, this heartbeat we've had, we prayed through for several years, is going to start taking shape. And it reminds me of the project that we read a little bit about with Nehemiah, where God gave a heartbeat to some people, and there was a need for the glory of God to spread, and God's power and His glory was involved in the building of the walls of Jerusalem. And that project came to be, and Nehemiah, as we read in the passage there, Nehemiah 2:17 and 18, he presented the need of his that was upon his heart to the people. You see the need, and he says the Jerusalem lies waste, and there's problems, and we are reproached. God's name is a reproach, and he says, let's build, and he tells them about God's hand upon them, and they said, let us rise up and build. And they put their hands to this good work. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning as we prepare to enter this project together. I want to just draw out a few helpful points from Nehemiah 1 through chapter 6. Because by chapter 6 and verse 15, we find that in 52 days, they reconstructed the entire walls of Jerusalem, rebuilt the gates, reset new doors on it. And the people of the land, the people that observed it, noted this. They perceived that this work was done by our God. That's our heartbeat. We want this to bring glory to God, even in the construction phase. As we have contractors maybe come in to help, or as we bring people in, as our neighbors watch, we want them to see this is the hand of God. We want Him to get glory in this. That it is all by our God and for His glory. So let me pray with us together, and then we're just going to walk through Nehemiah 1 to 6, I'm sorry, and just pull out a couple important points that will help us as we think about this project that God's put upon our heart to do and to build. So let's pray together. Father, thank You for this opportunity this morning that we have to study Your Word, Your truth that is enduring forever, as we saw in Psalm 119. And God, as we have the record of this absolutely accurate historical Bible that You've given to us of the account of Nehemiah. And as Nehemiah came back from beneath of Persian occupancy and came back to Jerusalem to help restore Your people, to restore the city of Jerusalem, that Your name might be glorified. And God, I pray that You'd help us to understand some parallels, to pull out some principles and helps to us this morning as we look at groundbreaking to build a house for our missionaries so that, again, that Your workers and Your ministry may be stronger and Your name may be glorified. And so, God, we thank You for this opportunity this morning. It's Your name we pray. Amen. Well, I want, as you are there in Nehemiah, I want to just give you just a brief context, a brief background to what's going on here. Who is this guy Nehemiah and why are they building the walls and how to get into such disrepair? So let me just give you a little bit of that really quickly. Nehemiah is actually chronologically is actually one of the last books of the Old Testament. It actually dates with the time of the book of Malachi, one of the final prophets. Near the end of the Old Testament period, that would have been about 400 B.C. when the Old Testament period ended. This book is given to us around the time of 445 B.C. when the command was given to go back to Jerusalem. And so that's about the time frame there. Now, what was leading into this was it was a time when the Israelites, in about the early 500s, had rebelled against God, and God had allowed them to go into captivity. They were divided into two different kingdoms, the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes and the southern kingdoms of Judah and Benjamin, and often called Judah. And they'd been taken to captivity. All of them had been taken out, and Jerusalem had been pretty much destroyed. The temple had been destroyed, and all of the worship of God had ceased there in Jerusalem. And they were in captivity for quite some time, and for about 140 years. But by this point, the Persian Empire was the one who was now taking control. The Persian Empire was massive. They controlled and dominated most of the modern world at that time. The entire eastern world was in control of Judah. In fact, the empire was so huge it had nearly 3.1 million square miles, and it was on three different continents. But its leaders during that time allowed the Israelites to return to their land in three separate returns. The first one took place with Zerubbabel, the governor, in 536 BC. And a group of people, in fact, there was a large group at that point, 50,000 people, returned back to Israel to go back to their land. Later on, we had another return with Ezra in 457 BC with about 1,750 people, as they worked to reconstruct the worship of the temple and the sacrifices and those things. But the problem was, is even though these people had gone back, Jerusalem was still ransacked. Jerusalem was still, the walls were torn down, the gates were burned with fire, and so they had no protection system. Now, in those days, if you didn't have a wall around your city, if you didn't have some type of protection, you were open game to be destroyed and ransacked and looted anytime any neighboring enemy wanted to come through. And that's exactly what was taking place. And so Nehemiah is going to get a heartbeat and a burden for this, and in 445 BC, he's going to come back with an army escort to rebuild the walls. As he is now, we find in chapter 1, we find that he is in Shushan, the citadel or the palace. This is the winter palace of King Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah is his cupbearer. Artaxerxes would actually be one of the ones in the time of Esther there as well. And so I want us to pull out a couple quick points this morning to help us kind of frame our minds as we prepare this building project. And the first thing that is important in a groundbreaker in a project is to perceive the need, to understand why is this so important. Well, in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, we read, here it is, the words of Nehemiah the son of Hakaliah. And it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem is also broken down. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. So what we have is Nehemiah is, again, in Shushan, and Hananiah and some men from Judah come to Shushan. We don't know why. We're not told why they came. Possibly they came to see Nehemiah. Possibly they had their business they had to take care of. And that's very likely. And so Nehemiah pulls them aside. He says to them, hey guys, you've been back for a little bit of time here. How's things going back in Jerusalem? How's the worship of God? Is God's name being glorified in Jerusalem and back in the land? And Hananiah looks at him and says, you don't know. Know what? You don't know what the situation is in Jerusalem? We got no walls. The place is being destroyed. We're trying to worship. We're trying to have sacrifices, but people come in and steal all of our goods. And God's people are a reproach. We're a disgrace to God's name back in the land. God's name is not being glorified. God's name to the people of the land isn't exalted. They think we're a joke. Nehemiah had no idea He had no idea of the need. And we're going to see a little bit later on, he sits down and he weeps. He weeps because of it. The people of God are a reproach. Now, Nehemiah, think about this. Nehemiah is sitting pretty good on his own accord. He's in the palace. He eats good meals every day. He's safe and secure. He's hundreds of miles away. What could he have said? He could have been like, hey, man, I'm sorry to hear that, guys. Sorry to hear that, so bad for you. Hey, I've got a feast that I've got to get to. You know, the king just ordered in fresh lobster, and I got to taste it first. And so I'm going to jet. Good luck. He doesn't do that. He says, your problem, that the people of God have a problem, it's my problem. This is God's people. This is God's name, and it matters to me because we want God's name to be glorified. And he gets a concern for it. And it would be easy for him to say, ask me if I care. I'm going to let this go. And to say, well, they should have planned better. And they should have... It'd be easy for us, even when we consider our missionaries' needs, to say, you know what? Yeah, but, you know, they're missionaries. It's supposed to be hard. You know? They surrender to this. It's supposed to be... Ministry is supposed to be tough. It's work. Oh, they should have planned better for these things. Yeah, some things you can't plan for like that. And when they have a problem, they're part of our church body. They're part of our church family. Their problem is our problem. And if they're going back and they aren't encouraged and refreshed to spread God's glory the way they ought, that becomes a big problem. And that's our problem. And so I've been so excited as we have prayed over these projects and to pray for God's direction. I've been so excited that a recurring theme with our people has been, how can we better take care of our missionaries? How can we make sure that God's name continues to be spread around the world and that he's glorified? And so ultimately, Nehemiah cares because it's his people and the reputation of God's name is at stake. And so here he is hundreds of miles away from them, and he says, I got to do something about this. I want to do something. God has been glorified through his people always, and so he's burdened. And so that's the reason that we're doing this. I share with you the needs of our missionaries. To be able to have a place where they can just come and relax in. They can come home and they can have a place that's a home base. And they can go out and report to churches out here and go out to New York and report to churches out there. And they can come back and during the week when they're between visits and they can come and minister. They can sit down on a couch and in a living room that whenever they want. And they can eat their bowl of ice cream that night whenever they want. And they can just talk and they can relax and they can get refreshed. And we want to help them as they do this. You know, you and I can concur with how important that is to get that refreshment and what it's like to be in your own place. Just when we went out actually and saw the Morrises and the Smiths back in January time, when we were out with the Morrises, they live on a compound that has different houses, and they allowed Connie and I to stay in our own house on the compound for a couple days while we were there. Well, first of all, we're on a couple hour different time schedule, so we get up really early and we're like, let's go drive around. You know, we can come and go. And we want to go get, you know, something to eat or whatever. It was so encouraging, so refreshing. And you can imagine for months for missionaries what that would be like for them to have this place. And so that will help meet those needs and will aid in God's kingdom. And so the need is perceived. And then secondly, and then there is prayer that is prayed. We start seeing this need. We say, God, what do you want us to do about this? Same thing with Nehemiah. He hears about this and his first response is to pray. In fact, that's his heartbeat throughout the book. When you read the book of Nehemiah, you find 12 different times that he stops and prays. When there's a situation, when there's an enemy attacking, what are we going to do about this? Let's pray. When the king asks, what do you want to do about this? Hold on, I want to pray. over and over again, 12 different times in the book, it's about prayer. It begins and ends with prayer. In the middle is this amazing work of God working powerfully through them to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in just 52 days and to make God's name be glorified in the community around it. Isn't that amazing? And that's where this Missions House project began. A few years ago, when myself and some of the men in leadership sat down at a breakfast to pray about what God had us to do. And we started to pray, and actually we looked at Nehemiah at that time in that breakfast, and we said, let's take the Nehemiah plan, let's do nothing for 4 months but pray. Let's take time, even at maybe take a lunch break aside out of the week each week, and let's spend time just praying. God, what do you want us to do about our ministry? How do you want us to advance your name? How can we expand your glory? And out of this overarching time of prayer over the last several years, this is what God has brought forward. And those plans have now been presented. God has provided the money, and we are now looking forward to breaking ground on a missions house. And so prayer is critical. It's critical to knowing God's will and doing God's will. It's critical to being having the power to do what God wants us to do. Spurgeon said it well when he said, prayer girds human weakness with divine strength. It turns human folly into heavenly wisdom and gives to troubled mortals the peace of God. We know not what prayer can do. And as we continue and work in this project to build this house, that is one of the most critical things that we can do as a church, is pray. And as individuals, is to come and pray. In fact, we just set up out there where we're going to be at, we set up a picnic table out there as a prayer table that you can come out anytime, day or night. We don't really care, rain or shine. I don't really care either. And you can sit down at that table and you can just pray for the project. And you can pray for our missionaries by name. And you can lay them out before God and say, God, this is for your glory. Would you do something here? And so we want to encourage you to be in prayer. And I want to call this church to devoted time of prayer together. And so here's what Nehemiah does. He begins to fast and pray before the Lord God of heaven. And for 4 months, because it gives us the time stamp, we find in the beginning there in chapter, in verse 1, that it was the month of Chislev. And then we find later on when he stands before the king, it's in the month of Nisan, in the springtime. So for 4 months he doesn't take any action, he just prays. And he just lays these things out before the Lord. I don't have time to break it all down, but his prayer is broken into four different elements that you can look at in your own time. The first is adoration in verse 5, as he just praises God's name. It's followed by confession in verses 6 through 7. God, if we are in sin, if this is judgment upon us, God, we want to get right with you. We know that we're taken to captivity because of our sin. And God, we confess our sin. We want to get right with you. Third, it's followed by petition in verses 8 and 9. And here's, God, what we're asking. God, would you do this for our people? And then followed by submission in verses 10 through 11, as he repeatedly says and calls him, says to God, I am your servant. Four times he uses that term, your servant. God, I submit to your plan. I submit to your will. I am your servant. So prayer is so critical. And we want, in the same way as we come to God, we want him to get the glory in this project so that in the end, just like the construction of the wall, it will be perceived that this work was done by our God. That's what we want. And he is able, by the way. There's no question that God is able to provide. There's no question that God is able to move in wonderful ways. It's been probably 10, 12 years ago now, I was putting together a missions trip just to go up to Canada. We were crossing the border. We're going to drive up, actually take a group of teenagers to work on a camp called Camp Yes, up in the lower part of Canada. And then also work in a local church that had a Bearing Precious Seed Bible printing ministry. And we're going to be helping print Bibles and helping work doing construction at Camp Yes. And this may be hard to fathom, but all I was charging, the cost of the trip was only $100. to drive there. That was lodging, food, transportation, and everything for $100. And I had a teenager who came to me. He was a senior that year. His name was Zach Morris. And Zach said to me, he said, "Pastor, I really want to go, but I don't have $100. And my family's going through a tough time right now." And I said, "I'll tell you what we're going to do, Zach. Let's pray about it. Let's just pray about it. Let's see what God wants to do. If God wants you to go, let's see if He'll provide, how He'll provide." And I remember it was about a week later. I was out. We had a church golf league, and I was filling something in for a guy. And I was out on hole number one getting ready to tee off, and my phone rang, and it's Zach. He says, "Pastor, you'll never believe this, but I got an envelope in the mail today for some apparent reason, and a check in there for $100. He said, "I hadn't told anybody else, and I got a check for $100. That's what God can do. And so when we are praying, and it could just as easily be $100 as $1 million. That's nothing to God. And so as we're praying about what God wants us to do in the future projects and in this project, God is able. He can open doors and He can provide because it's all His. He provided, He creates it. And so we need to recognize it's all upon His power, His ability. Jesus said in Luke 11, "I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" You know, there is so much more that God wants to be able to do if we ask Him. So many times, though, we don't ask. And we try to trudge in on our own strength, our own abilities, our own resources. And God says, "Why? Why, when I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, don't you ask me for help? Why, when I'm the one that fashioned the waters in the palm of my hand and formed them, why don't you ask me for my aid? It's available." Did you know, I read this recently, that according to the some statistics and things, that every year in the United States, $5.8 billion worth of gift cards never get used. $5.8 billion. The card's been paid for, it's bought, it's there in their hand, and $5.8 billion never gets used. That's almost like exactly what God says. He says, "I have covered this. I am in this. I am you can come to me anytime. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. I'm a good Father." And so we want to pray. We've got to keep cranking. Let me move quickly through the next points here. So the need is perceived, prayer is prayed, that's critical. And then plans are patiently made. Chapter 2, the story, the account moves forward that in the month of Nisan, the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, as he stood before the king notices that Nehemiah is concerned. It says that "I had never been sad in his presence." And the word "sad" there literally means to have a concerned face. Now, when you're the cupbearer testing the king's food, you don't want to have that guy look like something's the matter, something suspicious. So the king says to him, "Hey, Nehemiah, what's the matter?" Pretty simple. And Nehemiah turns to him with a question. "Well, why shouldn't I be concerned when my people, God's people, back in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem lies waste, and my people are reproached? Why shouldn't I be concerned?" And the king says to him, "Well, Nehemiah, what do you want to do about it?" What's he do? Praise. "God, what do you want me to say here?" And he says, "Okay, king, here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to go back." And he has plans ready. "I'd like to go back. I need this, I need this, I need this." And the king says, "It's yours. Take the men, I'll write letters, I'll get you all the lumber, I'll get you whatever you need, and go back and take the time. You can go back and help rebuild the walls. And so we have Nehemiah, he's granted all this, and in verse 8, we read, and the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. See that? He even knows that even the king's opening his hand was because of God. This is God's doing. So Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem. And in verses 11 and following, we see he comes to Jerusalem, he was there 3 days, and he arises at night to survey the situation. Him and just a couple guys. And I imagine him, it's just him, and he says, riding on an animal. It doesn't tell us what it is. Maybe a donkey, maybe a horse. He's going around the walls, and he's trying to see things. He's making notes. Okay, left wall here by the gate Zion. It's really broken down. We're going to need several guys here. We're going to need new gates. We're going to need new lock and bars. Okay, and he keeps on going around the walls. He starts making plans. Nobody knows what he's back for yet. And then he lets the people know what's going on in verse 18. And what the king had said to him, and the people respond, "Let us rise up and build." And they set their hands to this good work. And the word "their work" implies this is going to be difficult. It's going to be work. When we get out here and build, there's work. Digging ditches to run conduit so we can run electric to the house is going to be work. Putting HVAC systems in place is going to be work. Regrading and putting in the landscaping is going to be work. Painting all the walls is going to be work. But man, that's fun stuff to work together. And it's for the glory of God. And that's a joy. The sweat, the time, and sacrifice. But it's a good work. So they set their hands to this good work. This is a good work that we're doing. And so Nehemiah's response to them was in verse 20, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us." God's in this. And then we've seen now the need, the prayers, the plans. And then fourthly, and by the way, with the plans, that has been going on for, there's been countless hours of meetings and countless drawing up plans and thinking through things and setting those things in order and emails and getting permits, and all that has been taking place. That's important to make sure we're ready with this. But then we move on to the fourth one. There's unified, persistent participation. I love this. I think this is so important for us to grasp. In chapter 2, the unified cry is, "Let's build." And then in chapter 3, we see this participation displayed. And we're not going to work through that all because you can read that. But in here, chapter 3 mentions 38 different people by name and 42 groups of people involved in this chapter. They're all involved in this building. What does that tell us? That rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem was not just a Nehemiah and his guys thing. This was a joint effort. This was a unified effort of the people of God. And this is where we work together, and that God honors and recognizes our work for Him. This is something we all want to be involved in. And I love the variety of people. As you take the time to read through chapter 3, it isn't just contractors and construction workers. It wasn't just the masons who were out there picking up the stones and mortaring them in place. We find priests, goldsmiths, perfumers. I bet that guy hasn't had calluses on his hands for a while. Perfumers, government leaders, daughters, there's women involved. We find Levites, merchants. I mean, it was all different types of people saying, "Hey, this is important. This is, we're in this together. We are God's people together. We're going to labor together. And I may not know how to hang drywall, but I can learn. I may not know how to run a tractor, but I can stand along inside. I can operate a shovel. I may not normally do this in my job, but hey, let's work together on it." That's what is so important. Well, that's what so excited me with this project, is the opportunity for us all to participate together in some way or another. And I realize some picking up a shovel isn't going to be possible anymore. And it may be to pray. It may be just even to take out a meal to help out the guys or the ladies and people out there working. But this is a joint effort. We've got some work to do on this project. There's trenching and laying pipe. There's going to be electrical work, painting, concrete work, plumbing, HVAC, landscaping, decorating, providing meals, purchasing furniture, and then assembling some of that furniture. There's a lot of work that's going to be done. And a lot of that's going to have to happen after the house is set there in place. And we need some home furnishings to be donated. And when we have to put those together, we need the house to be supplied with cleaning supplies, kitchen supplies, bathroom supplies, linens. You can go to the registry to help with those. And in Nehemiah's day, they were building with large rocks and mixing mortar, and they had critics and enemies that you can read about in chapter 4 and 5. This was tough. There was people that were attacking them and saying, why do you guys do this work? Oh, you're going to build this wall, and even a fox will come by and he'll just knock it over. This is pointless. This is tough stuff. Enemies attacking them, and they had to stand up there and say, we're going to fight this together. We're going to do this together. And the Bible says in chapter 4, verse 6, the work was getting done because the people had a mind to work. And let me just say quickly that when you are doing work for the Lord, you're going to sometimes get critics. It's going to be difficult. You're going to have sometimes roadblocks and things to work through. But God, if God is in that, you keep pressing forward. And the first thing, let me just give you four things to do. When you are facing a work that God's calling you to do, and it's becoming difficult, there's challenges, let me give you four quick things to do. First of all, cry out to God. We'll see that in chapter 4 and verse 4. Hear, O our God. You cry out to God. You put out in prayer. Second of all, concentrate on the big picture. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord great and awesome. And fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Concentrate on the big picture. This is for God's name, and He's in this, and we'll trust Him. And then continue doing what God called you to do. As we see in verse 6, the people had a mind to work. And then claim God's promises. This is, remember the Lord, He's great and awesome. He's the one our God will fight for us, verse 20 of chapter 4. And so we see the need is perceived, prayers are prayed, plans are made, unified, persistent participation takes place. And then we see the last thing that comes is praise to our God in chapter 6, where we read in verse 15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. So on the 25th day of Elul, that would be around our October time, in just 52 days the wall is finished. And I can imagine the excitement as the builders take the last stone, the last rock, and they place it on the wall and they mortar it in. And a shout goes out, that's it, we did it. It's done, the walls are finished. And everyone around them knew this was the work of God. It says that all the people had perceived that this was for God's, the result was God got the glory. God's people seeking God's glory and unified in God's name can do great things. So let me just lay out, here's our timetable. Here's what we're praying for with this project, this Missions House project. We are waiting for the final permits. We've gotten some of the permits. We're waiting to get the final permits. As soon as we do, we're going to order the house because it's a modular home. We're going to order the superior walls and get them all on order. We're going to start digging. While that's all happening, we're going to dig the basement. We're going to get that all ready to set the superior walls in place. We're also going to trench and get our electrical conduit and get those things in place. We expect to have the superior walls then after they're ordered and have them in here in about 6 weeks. We'll get those in place, pour the concrete floor, and those things, get those things ready for the house to come in place. We're expecting and hoping, we're praying that God will allow us to have the house sitting here at the beginning of September time. Now, here's the time crunch. Once the house is sitting here, we've got some work to do. And then we've got to get the plumbing in. Everything just comes stubbed to the floor. We've got to put the plumbing in. The well will be drilled. We'll run that line in. We'll get our drain lines in. We'll have the septic system already in place. We've got to put our HVAC in, and we're going to need some help with that. We've got some guys that have experience with that, but we're going to need more help. We're going to need to paint the entire house. We'll do a couple of touch-ups in place where they bring it and they join the walls together. We're going to have to do electrical hookup and run everything down to our meter, hook up a meter box, or hook up a panel, run that to the meter box. We're going to do landscaping. We're going to set a front porch. And our desire is, we recognize that we've got a missionary coming back October the 10th. Now that's really pushing. But here's our desire. Here's what we're praying towards. And I'd like you to pray with me and to sacrifice your time with me as well. In November the 5th, we have our missions conference. We would like to, at the missions conference, have a ribbon cutting. And be at that ribbon cutting, have a walk through, everybody be to go see it. At the end of that day, give the keys to Jim and Terry Miller and say, you guys enjoy it for the rest of your furlough. Now we're talking about a few short months to get a lot of work done. So here's what I'm asking. Once we get the house ordered, we know an approximate time when we're going to, that house will be sitting here. I'm going to ask, would you consider taking a week of vacation to spend here on site? Would you consider taking some time to invest in here to help us get this work done? It's not going to happen if we just do it a day here and a day there. It's going to take some concerted, dedicated effort. And so this is a project that we're excited to see God put into place. And we have missionaries lining up already who want and need to use this house. Let's rise up and build. Let's put our hands to this good work. And how exciting that's going to be to see our missionaries encouraged and refreshed and to hear what God is doing back in Africa as they go back and they charge into the mission field in the darkness with their torches bright and their lights going because they said, I am ready to go back to the fields and to work in the harvest. You can have a hand, a strong hand, in the work of God in this house and in our missionaries' lives. And so we're going to go out now to the site. And we're going to have a time of prayer together. We're going to have a groundbreaking out there. And again, there is going to be, they should actually be already be in place out now, those two golf carts. So if you need a ride, this is not for kids who just want a golf cart ride. If you need assistance, we're going to be going across the parking lot down over that way to the pine trees. And so if you don't know where we're at, where we're going, if you know we have the two side lots over here on the side of the church property, the lower lot where there's a basketball hoop on it, go to the end of that lower lot and go right towards the pine trees, heading over toward the Scott's farm, and we're going to be building right beyond that. So we're going to, there's some chairs set up. We're going to head over that way all together as a church family. And we're going to have a time over there of prayer and dedication and commitment as we start into this church planting project. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dismiss and head that direction for the groundbreaking. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have this morning to see your name be glorified and to venture into this project of breaking ground so we can build a house, that your name might be glorified, that our missionaries might be encouraged and strengthened, that they might be able to go back to the fields encouraged and refreshed and ready to go in the harvest field strengthened. And so God, as we endeavor together in this project, we thank you for your provision. God, the money is in the bank for the house because you provided. And God, you've been good to us. And you've put upon the hearts of this people for this project. And I pray, God, as we put our hands to it, as we work, as we pray, and we labor, God, I pray that you would guide our steps. We pray for your favor. We pray for your protection and safety. We pray, God, that you would get glory through this project. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Oh, let me remind, if you have children in the children's church, would you please, on your way down, get your children and take them with you? The children